All right, so I'm going to have Sharon take a picture of me, and she's gonna text it to Daniel right now and say, Dad's wearing the shirt that you didn't take with you. And in the meantime, you can open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to read a story. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you a question. Okay. So how many of you, Easter was last weekend, right? Resurrection Sunday. So how many of you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, how many of you have experienced the resurrection this week? There's guys who I work with. I'm a truck driver. I bring jet fuel basically to the airport. And back and forth. And there's a lot of guys I work with. And most guys I work with, they're not Christian guys. They really, you know, when Easter comes and goes, Easter really means nothing to them, honestly. It doesn't mean a thing. Except that everybody's involved in Easter, right? For a week or whatever. I mean, everyone's, oh, it's all Easter, right? But then Easter comes and Easter goes. And I think for a lot of people, it's like, oh, okay, Easter's gone. Don't have to worry about that again for another year. And so the question is, how are we experiencing Easter? Easter was last weekend. So do we go, oh, Easter's over till next year? Or are we experiencing Easter from day to day to day? Are you experiencing, let me put it this way, are you experiencing the risen Christ in your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? And I don't mean that as a challenge, like, oh, maybe you're probably not. That's not what I mean. I mean, you know, that is our privilege and opportunity to experience the risen Christ every day. So we're going to read a story. This is The Road to Emmaus. So start at chapter 24 of Luke, starting in verse 13, okay? 24, verse 13. So on the same day... Two of them were going to a village. Now, just prior to this is when they came to the empty tomb, okay? The women and some of the disciples, and they went back and said, Jesus is gone. We don't know what the deal is, but his body's not there. So two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So a 7-mile journey, okay? That would take me about a week. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, how that happened, I don't know. You know, maybe he had a flat sandal or something, and they stopped to help him. No, I'm kidding. But they were kept from recognizing him, so they did not know it was Jesus walking with them. But basically, all you have is three guys walking down the road. So he asked them. Jesus asked the two of them. He says, "So what are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. Well, they had just heard that the tomb was empty. So if they're downcast, it's likely that they know the tomb's empty, but it's not clicking to them that Christ has risen from the dead, right? All they know is the tomb's empty. So they're downcast. And one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor? This is so funny. When Sharon and I'll read books of Sharon and I'm reading and I don't get it quite right, so I just kind of make it up as I go. But she's reading right next to me while I'm reading, and she goes, "That's not what that said." So they stood there, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition," see here, they know what just happened. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So he said to them, 'Well, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we walked, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11. So they were not two of the 12, right? They found the other 11. And those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, it's interesting. I listen to a lot of radio when I'm driving. I love it. I listen to American Christian Network. I've been listening to a lot of radio. You know, just different pastors, preachers, teachers, whatever. And man, there are some great, great Bible teachers on the radio. And I don't know who it was or when it was, or I don't even recall what program it was or whatever, but a guy was talking about this story, and I'd never, ever, ever thought about it before. He was saying how when he was walking with them and their hearts were stirred and they just, something was up, you know, however it was that they didn't recognize him, maybe he appeared a little different than he had before, I don't know, you know, maybe he looked a little bit different, but whatever it was, they didn't really know it was him, right? And then this guy was saying on the radio, it's like, what if when it says when Jesus broke the bread, they recognized him? And this is a little bit, you know, it's a little bit, who knows, you know, what exactly happened. But what he said is, can you imagine when he broke the bread, if he handed it to them, and then they took it out of his hands, what would they see? The scars. And they would see the nail marks. And somehow God opened their eyes to see what was going on and to see that it was Jesus. Can you imagine whether these two guys were there watching Jesus be crucified or not? And they might have been. They might not have been. But can you imagine seeing someone crucified on the cross? I mean, it's easy for us to go, oh, yeah. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But can you imagine seeing someone crucified on a cross and then 3 days later they're alive and they're looking at you and they're talking with you? I mean, that's just amazing. And I think it started, you know, it clicked. I mean, Jesus had, and we talked about this on Friday, Jesus told them a number of different times that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified, that the religious leaders were going to turn against him, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. He told them a number of times that this was going to happen, but I just think they couldn't, I wouldn't be able to. Can you imagine me, if you were one of the disciples, would it click to you, and would you figure it out that, oh yeah, he's just going to rise again? I don't think we would be able to get it, you know. But now, the very one that was crucified on that tree was there with them, talking with them. And he said he was going to do that, and he did it. But this is my question for this morning, and we're going to have just a little bit of a discussion if you guys are okay with that. It says that Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what I want to do is just stop for a minute and think of the Old Testament and kind of imagine what might he have talked about on that road with those guys. In the hours that they walked together, 7 miles, and it's interesting because as soon as they realized, I mean, they had camped out for the night, right? They were in the Emmaus Motel 6 or whatever it was, and they were ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden, they realized it was Jesus. So what did they do? They got up and tore back to Jerusalem. They ran 7 miles right back to town to tell the disciples that he really was. He rose from the dead like he said he was. We saw him. And they just tore back there to tell him. I mean, this was life-changing, as I think it is for us. You know, when we see Jesus, it changes our lives. But I want to ask you, what do you think Jesus talked about with those guys? Which means, let's think back the Old Testament a little bit. And let's kind of try to make a few connections. What stories in the Old Testament could Jesus have talked to these guys about, or things that prophets had said, that would have helped them connect the dots? So now it's your turn. And we're just going to spend a few minutes talking for a little bit.
When you start in Genesis, where he mentioned the promised offspring that would crush Satan.
Right.
I don't know if he did it chronologically, but if he was going to do it, I feel like he would start.
Well, I think you're really right. It says that he started in Moses and went on, Moses and the prophets, right? But that doesn't say
that he started with Moses and only went forward. He might have started with Moses, but then went backwards to creation.
All I'm saying is that I agree with you that
anything prior to Moses doesn't mean it's off limits. Right.
Maybe he was helping them see, too. I mean, they were all raised with the scripture of the Old Testament. So maybe he was helping them open their eyes to see Christ woven from the beginning all the way. I mean, because we have the ability to read it all and look at it.
Right.
Now, so maybe what we see now is what he was opening their eyes to then, to see how he was woven throughout scripture.
I think you're absolutely correct. I agree 100%. And so let's keep talking about different stories or different, you know, what stories might Jesus have used to help them make the connections?
Weren't they all kind of familiar with the teachings of Moses and such? I mean, they didn't have all the different books that we have now. So he would have to actually discuss things that they would have been taught or heard. And that's maybe why I said they went back to Moses, because that's some of the, when they were given the law and from there forward, they would maybe be more familiar with teachings of.
And I think, I think he would draw them to their attention on what they would have known. In terms of the Old Testament scriptures, you know, different, whatever, synagogue, or, you know, what each different place had might have been little bits and pieces and odds and ends. I think the Old Testament writings had been written, so to whatever they knew or didn't know or whatever, they certainly existed at some level, but I think he was drawing on whatever they knew, and yeah, Moses would have been the, you know, certainly the probably one of the more common.
Well, they were looking for a Messiah, so I suspect that he was laying the foundation that he was the Messiah. So even from his birth, it was prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that someone from David's line would rule forever. So I suspect that he was using the prophets that pertain to him being the Messiah, because that is what they were all looking for.
And they even said it here. They said, you know, we thought he might have been the one. And maybe their picture of the Messiah was this Messiah that was going to come and take over Rome and establish the kingdom. And maybe Jesus wasn't quite fitting that picture, at least at that time, and that was frustrating. But this is maybe, I think you're right, where Jesus was showing them a bigger picture that they didn't quite wrap their minds around yet. Roy?
Well, I think you speak to the Passover.
Okay, good.
That he is the Lamb of God. Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about the Passover. What do you mean? Tell us a little bit about what Jesus might have told them that would.
Well, he is the perfect Lamb, you know, of God. And he, that's
okay. Okay.
I think that Isaiah 53 points to Christ a lot, the suffering and why he came and why, you know, he began to follow.
And I agree. I think that you know, there's a guy, you've all heard of Rush Limbaugh on the radio, right? Well, what you may or may not know, his brother David Limbaugh is a solid, solid Christian guy. And he's a lawyer, or has been, whatever, and he's written a number of books now. Just on the radio this last week, he's written a new one on something with regard to, you know, who is Jesus, or the real Jesus, or something, I'm not sure. But this particular book is called The Emmaus Code. Okay, well, the Emmaus Road, right? The town of Emmaus, where Jesus walked with these two guys.
And the idea being, you know, Jesus in the Old Testament. And that's what this whole book is about, is that Jesus is pictured in the Old Testament all over and all through the Old Testament. And I think this is what Jesus is doing with these two guys as he's walking, is he is bringing them back to the Old Testament and showing them that I am the one that came. And it really is me. And I really am the guy, you know. So let's keep going with a few more. I mean, everything you're saying is, I agree.
What are some, can you think of some stories in the Old Testament that Jesus might have just told them some stories? Okay, so okay, go ahead.
Jonah.
Okay. So like a 1 minute thing or two, whatever, tell us, so pretend you're Jesus for just a minute, okay? And you're talking to these two guys. So tell us the story about Jonah and how that would relate to Jesus.
Well, I had 3 days in the belly of the whale, comes back to life, if you will.
Excellent, yeah.
And then he goes into Nineveh, and you know, he the whole town listens to
right. Exactly.
And they repent.
Hey, fantastic. And so if you're walking with them, I mean, maybe you've heard the story of Jonah, but all of a sudden, do you see what I'm saying? Is the connection of a story of some guy who got swallowed by a fish for 3 days and spit up on the shore and went to Nineveh. Okay, that's a nice story. But all of a sudden, to see how that connects with the person of Jesus and what just happened.
He was crucified on Friday or whatever, you know, he was just in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He died. You know, some people actually believe that Jonah died, that in the belly of that whale, he actually died, and that God brought him back to life when he spit him up on the shore. And who knows? You know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But it's possible. I mean, couldn't that be possible? And, I mean, you know, you think of, like, Disney, you know, cartoon with him being in the big fish, and he's got a little boat in there, and it has a little fire inside the belly of the whale. I mean, that's a little ridiculous. I mean, inside of your belly, how much air is in there? You know, and I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe he was alive. Maybe he wasn't, you know. But God certainly could have brought him back from the dead if he wanted to. But all of a sudden, do you see what I'm saying, though? Making the connection that Jonah was dead in the well for 3 days. And that's exactly what Jesus said. As Jonah was dead in the well for, or well, as Jonah was in the well for 3 days, so I will be in the belly of the earth, heart of the earth, or whatever. And I agree, you know. So all of a sudden, they make a connection. Wow, that makes sense. Okay, so go ahead, Larry.
Well, I was thinking, just going over what they shared with Jesus was from an attitude of defeat. They thought that the battle had been lost.
Okay.
But then Jesus is explaining to them that, hey, all the prophets talked about this. Didn't the Messiah have to die? And that he's explaining to them why he had to die. And I'm kind of thinking he's saying to them the same thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to each of us, because until we understood why he had to die,
right,
we didn't realize that he was dying for us, to pay for our sins. Right? And I don't think that they had grasped that before.
So if you had to put it in one word, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And you already kind of said it, but...
Well, to redeem us.
Right. It's our sin. It wasn't his. He didn't die for his own sin. He didn't have any sin. Yeah.
Well, the prophets talked about the nail-pierced hands. Mm-hmm. And like you said, their eyes were open when he served the bread. It wasn't just, even if they hadn't seen the cross, or them at the cross, they surely knew the Old Testament scriptures about the nail-pierced hands. And it's right there in their face.
Okay. Anybody else? Let me ask you this. What about, okay, go ahead.
Well, I wonder if he explained to him what it meant when that temple curtain tore, because would you get it? I mean, wow, that curtain tore, but would you actually get that connection unless he explained that to him?
Right.
Said now you're able talk to God.
Right. And somehow their eyes were open. He did, you know, their eyes were open. How about Abraham? What's something about Abraham that would have that could have been a connecting point where these guys could have gone, wow?
prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, okay. But the Lord provided another sacrifice.
That's exactly right. They would have known, you know, Abraham was ready to kill his son. And what did God tell him? What did God say to Abraham? He said what?
Your faith.
He honored Abraham for his faith in God, which he did. Abraham said, I'm gonna do this. God said that through Isaac,
a line would be provided, and so whatever went through his mind, I don't know, you know. But I do think, and I think later says that Paul said that he knew that even if he would have killed his son, maybe God would have brought him back to life. So either way, he was going to do it. And even though it didn't make sense, he was going to do it because God said do it. So he was going to do it. And God knew he was going to do it. But then God said, I will provide. And he gave him the ram in the thicket, and, you know, Abraham sacrificed that instead, and he took his son home. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, but who did? God, right? When that knife went up, just as an illustration, right? When that knife went up and God the Father had his son on the cross, did God pull the knife back? No, he went through with it, right? And he did it for us, for you and me, for our sin. So, Abraham, okay, Roy?
The two walked with him. They were very uplifted at the end. And maybe they realized, as Christ spoke to them, that their sins are now under Christ's blood. And maybe that was the joy that they had. Because all of us, we experience our sinful nature.
Right.
And some, there was a commentator I read that he spelled the cross with L-O-V-E.
Okay.
And that's why Christ, of course, that's why Christ died. Because of his great love for us. And he made a way for us because he loved us.
Right. Yeah. Let's talk about the blood just for a second.
In Exodus chapter 12, and I think you're right, I think the blood, I mean, the crucifixion, at least in Jesus' case, was a very bloody situation, right? And there was a lot of blood. And, having been beaten before, what's that? Oh. The whole idea of slavery, would you agree that when it comes to sin, we're trapped in sin? I mean, and so Jesus might have brought their attention to the Israelites. They'd been in Egypt for hundreds of years as slaves, and they'd been trapped. And there's nothing they couldn't get out of it. They were trapped, right? And apart from God's intervention in their lives, they would have continued being trapped. They were, as a picture, they were slaves in sin. And but this is what God says specifically with regard to the blood. So on that same day, so this is God talking to Moses. On the same day, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. And we got to know that God is bringing judgment on all the men and women of this earth. He did it once with the flood. He certainly could have talked about the flood. He could have said, look, folks, I mean, to these two guys, he said, you know, the people are lost and they're doing their own thing. And he could have talked to them about the flood, you know, if they, you know, however much they knew about that, I don't know. But he certainly could have said, look at what God did here. He could have talked about the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus. When Noah and his sons and their wives went into the ark, they were safe only in the ark. In the same way, you and I are safe only in the person of Jesus Christ, period. And God is going to judge this world, and it's coming, I think, sooner than later. And when that happens, you and I will only be safe if we are in the ark of Jesus Christ. And if we're not in that ark, we're going to be just like people around us. They're everywhere. They're going to be just like those people in Noah's day when it started raining. Can you imagine? I don't know if it was Dick maybe that said that can you imagine that if they found the ark, there might have been claw marks on the side of the ark. Let us in, let us in, let us in. But it was done. God shut that door. It's interesting too, because in Genesis it said God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And when they were in that ark, God shut it. And it was over. It was sealed and it was done. And whoever was in was in. Whoever was out. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, whoever's in is in and whoever's out is out. And that ark, Jesus Christ, you and I have the opportunity to walk into that ark today. And if we don't, it's on us. It's on you. If you don't choose to accept the shed blood of Christ on the cross for your sins, you're hanging on to those. You got a backpack of sin. And when Christ comes back to judge this world, you're hanging on to that sin. And that's not going to be good for you. You know, people, Mormon come to our door, you know, sometimes. And I talk to these guys and I'm just like, look, I don't want to be in your shoes. When Christ comes back, when you stand before God, I don't want to be in your shoes, because it ain't going to go well for you. It is not going to go well for you. And I tell this, guys at work, truck drivers at work, you know, I ask them, I said, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And they're, one guy says, well, I have friends in heaven and I have friends in hell, so either one's going to be found with me. Are you kidding me? What the dumbest answer I've ever heard. You know what? When you stand before the Lord, if you're not standing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't want to be standing in your shoes, because it is not going to go well for you. And you remember the story of when Jesus is talking about lust and he's talking about your eyes, and you know, it'd be better if you pulled one of your eyes out than to go, than to what? Than to be thrown into hell. Jesus talked a lot about being thrown into hell. This is not just some like allegory or some little story. I mean, it's coming. And here we are in this room, and you know what? Most people around us in Elk, Riverside, Deer Park, Spokane, people are going to hell right and left, all around us, everywhere. And what we have the opportunity of seeing is that God would want to use us to be involved in their lives to share the message that they don't have to go to hell. But they're going. And it would be a little ridiculous to think that maybe some of us in this room right now. You know, I'll tell you, say one other thing. We've talked about this in our family recently, actually, that I can know about, okay, what makes someone a Christian? When it really, really, really comes down to it, what makes someone a Christian, okay? Because this is the concern. You can know a lot about what a Christian believes, but does knowing about what a Christian believes make you a Christian? So, for example, I can know that God created the world. I can know that Jesus is God's son born. You know, I can tell you what Christians believe. Well, a Christian believes that Jesus was actually God. A Christian believes that Jesus actually created the world. A Christian actually believes that Jesus died on the cross. A Christian believes that he was dead for 3 days. A Christian believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so I know those things. Well, I could tell you things about Islam. I could tell you some things about what a Mormon believes. Changing subjects, obviously, Islam and Mormonism. But, okay, so let's say I could tell you about some things about the Prophet Muhammad. I could tell you that some of the pillars of the Islam, you know. I could tell you about those things. I could tell you what a Muslim or someone who believes in Islam believes. Does that make me a Muslim? No, it doesn't, does it? I could tell you what they believe, but that doesn't make me a Muslim. I could tell you what Mormons believe to a certain extent. I could tell you some of the tenets of the Mormon faith. Does that make me a Mormon? No, I could tell you what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Does that make me a Jehovah's Witness? No. I could tell you what a Christian believes. Does that make me a Christian? And I'm telling you guys, this is important, right? Because it's very possible for people to come and go and come and go and come and go to church even for their lives, for years and years and years, and never be Christians. Because they know what a Christian believes, but they're not believing Christians. There's a huge difference there. There's a difference between knowing that Christians believe Jesus died for their sins and believing that Jesus died for my sin.
And the heart.
Yeah, it's a huge difference.
And a changed life.
Right. And these guys, so I'm going to read one more thing about so the doorposts. The Passover, Jesus said, this is the deal. You know, and see, the Israelites had to obey. It wasn't up to them to say, oh, well, yeah, well, we're children of Abraham, so yeah, you know, he was our father, so we don't need to do this. Jesus said, God says, put blood on the doorpost. They could have said, ah. Well, what happened in a Jewish family if they didn't put blood on their doorpost? God said, look, this is the deal. I give you terms and conditions, but if you don't follow the terms in this case, in terms of that particular situation. Okay, so let's go. Okay, so when the Lord goes through the land and strikes down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. So God said, you know, sacrifice the lamb, physically put some of the blood on the door frame, okay? And I'm going to encourage you to think about this. Think of your life as a door frame or the door. Have you put that blood of Jesus Christ on the doorframe of your life? You know, I mean, Catholics do their little, what, maybe we, you know, that's our new thing, you know, blood, no, I'm just kidding. But it is a serious question. Have you taken the blood of Jesus Christ and put it on the doorframe of your life? And see, now Jesus is talking to these two guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, and he could very well have been talking about this. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, that he has promised, observe this ceremony. He's telling them that you know, keep doing this. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Tell them it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. 29 says, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon to the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was no house without someone dead. And this is a little bit of a picture of the wrath of God that's coming too. I mean, the wrath of God is coming. I mean, it's not a story. It's not a Disneyland, you know, movie. It is the real deal. And when it comes, I don't know. But it's coming. Yeah, go ahead.
I was saved when I was four. My dad was a pastor. And one of the things that I didn't get until recently, I'm almost 40, so like this week starting to get it, was, so you can go in and out of belief too. You know, in and out. And it's the smallest thing, so the garden of our heart. But I think a lot of Christians are in bondage even while they're walking and they're here. And so I'm not discounting in any way, shape, or form the main message of Christ's death, you know, that we're saved from hell. He is a perpetuation of our sins. So that I was able to grasp and be grateful for more and more, even as I got older and kept sinning, no matter how. Okay. But where I've really been struggling my whole life, and I'm seeing it now, what it also means, faith is power. So the belief in Jesus Christ as God, and that he did pay for our sins. He died and he ripped the veil up, literally. And it's already happened. It's already happened. So we're here in this interim, Christians, and we're still on this earth. He hasn't come back yet, and we're in Satan's playground. Well, we get in all these kinds of traps, bondages, fears, anxiety disorders, all kinds of stuff that we're trying to break out of. And where our effectiveness is and our freedom and our power to be bold, courageous, all free, is in literally believing, right? It's like a head to heart, but the Holy Spirit has to do it. So you like grab on, you literally, yes, I believe. Yes, I can see all these connections. Yes, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Yes, I can't deny all this in my life. But then you have to keep walking in the yes every single moment. Because you'll get afraid again. You'll, well, maybe. Or there'll be a lie, tons of lies. You know, Satan's good all the time. Not good. He's a good liar. All this kind of stuff. And the faith, I didn't realize this, literally empowers us to live a free life now. So you can also be in a state of hell now. So a lot of people that are either Christians or not, they'll just tune in the deaf ear immediately if you say they'll feel judgment if you're going to go to hell. They're like, yeah, whatever, dude. But especially if they see us living an imprisoned life, or a life that is no better than what they have, there's, for me, and I might be wrong, it's three in one.
There's the ultimate issue of salvation, but then even as a Christian, now there's the issue of obedience, there's the issue of fellowship, there's the issue of walking with the Lord, which goes back to the question. In terms of the resurrection, did the resurrection happen? We celebrated the last weekend. Woo, done for the year. Not till next April, baby. Or is it Monday? I need the risen Savior in my life to keep me free from sin, to help me overcome these,
so
whatever it is.
So I can
right?
and walk some
right?
Days.
Right?
Yeah, I can't.
And not only to keep us free from the negative, but to let us experience the positive. I mean, look at this room. This room is filled with people who have said, I have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Look around you. This room is filled with people who testify to the risen Savior. Well, that, you know, this, the on Friday night we talked about the idea that to the Jews, the cross is offensive. Okay, and in part of here, I mean, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to come in and, you know, rip the head off of Rome, and we're in charge now. And Jesus wasn't that guy, and that kind of, you know, ticked them off. That's the kind of guy they were looking for, and Jesus wasn't that guy. Well, now in the bigger picture, what has Jesus done? Jesus has ripped the head off of Satan, and he's in charge, you know. But they didn't see that then, but I think he's opening their eyes to see the victory in our life now. Well, we need Christ's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in our lives to, number one, live a victorious life, but to, number two, affect our world for Christ. Steve is going to be preaching in the service. And Steve works with the high school kids at Riverside. And Steve is burdened. He's with these high school kids. And I think Howard, same thing, right? I mean, you're with these high school kids day after day after day, week after week after week, and you're looking at kids all around you going to hell, and their families are going to hell because they do not have, they're not on board with Jesus, okay? And I'm not saying that to their, you know, I'm not, but here we are, and we have the opportunity to be involved in the lives of people, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's people you work with, what's the truck drivers I go to work with, whatever. We have the opportunity to share the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ into, now some of them don't want to hear it. Fine, that's their deal. But what about the people who do? We have the opportunity to touch people's lives for all of eternity. To be in heaven with people who say, "Well, you know what? If it wasn't for Gil, you know, in Sunday school and in junior church, if it wasn't for Gil talking to me, I wouldn't be here." That's pretty big. And it's all of us. You have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whoever you want to share it with. You know, people talk about all the freedom in America. Yeah, that's great. We have freedom. But you know, there's a lot of people in China today. They don't have the freedom to share Christ, but they're doing it anyway. They don't care. They're doing it because that's the only thing that is life. Okay, so as an example, so Jesus is on the road with these guys. And did you had your hand up. Do you want to?
I was thinking one reason also they didn't recognize him, even as much time as they had been with him. When you are in a difficult situation like they were under Roman rule, you really thought your Savior was going to be one thing. And then like Zechariah of the minor prophets has more prophecies about the Savior than all the others put together. And one of them was that, you know, that your king would come in on a lowly donkey. And I really think they were looking to the further view when their king would ride down on a white horse and take over. And I think for us, like the Christians in China, we do not have not read the scriptures well enough with an open mind to see. I mean, Zechariah talks so much about suffering. You don't obey, this is why you're suffering. And in America, I don't think we, with our what we've been through, we're going to go through something very different. And are beginning to see that now. But we have an idea, and so it's out of our realm of thinking that it could be this different way. And when you live under oppression and you live under persecution and you rise above that, like you say, with the choices you make, a lot of it, we really have to get our thinking straight.
I agree. And I think when Jesus was walking with these two guys, he was reorienting their thinking.
Yeah.
He was reorienting their thinking to the reality of what is life about anyway. And I want you to think
about this for a second. When, you know what, a lot of you guys have a phone, you know, whatever, GPS, whatever, phone, and you have apps to your phone, you know. And I'm telling you, some people, they got their phone and they see their own life as their phone. My life, I'm the phone. But now think about what I'm saying, okay? Because on their phone, you can have a lot of apps, right, that can, you know, let you do a lot of things. Well, I'm telling you, a lot of people walking around, I'm the phone and they got the God app. Right? God's the God app, right? So I go to church on Sunday. I do the things I got to do to be okay with God, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I want you to think about something. You know, I think what Jesus was on the road with these guys, he was saying, you're not the phone with God being the app. God is the phone. God is the phone. Life is about God. Life is about who God is. Life is about the reality of the fact that God created us for a purpose, to know him. And he was kind of rocking their world. If you're living life thinking you're the phone and God's the app, I'm telling you, you're missing it. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not my point. But I'm saying you're missing the reality of the life God wants us to live. God is the phone and we're the app. And he is the focus. This world is God's world. He owns the world. He created the world. It belongs to him. He's invited us to participate in his life. And by Christ's death on the cross, we have the freedom to do that. And I'm going to finish with one last thing. It says, Jesus in John chapter 16 now, he says, now I'm going to, now think about this. Jesus had said he was gonna go to Jerusalem, he was going to die, he was going to be dead for 3 days, and he was going to rise again. Did he say that? And now he's with these two guys, he hands them the bread, whatever happened. Maybe they saw the nail marks, maybe they didn't. That meant something to me, but that's, you know. Either way, they realize that Jesus kept his word, right? Did he keep his word? Did he rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Well, now listen to this, because he's given his word to us also. So John chapter 16, verse 5, it says, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will, in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, if you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Spirit lives in you. And the New Testament is filled. God's Spirit lives in you. Now, I'm telling you, these guys on the road to Emmaus, they're going, Jesus is walking with them and they don't see him there. Would you agree? They don't see him there. He's just some guy. They don't see him there. When he shows them that it is the risen Jesus who they're talking with, you got to know, listen to me. They look back and go, Jesus was walking with us the whole time. If you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God is in you. In you. In you. And he is there to open up your eyes to his word. He's there to open up your life to a relationship with him. And he is in you. And that's what he promised. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, he's following through on that promise too. He's in you. He is in you. And look at this room. We are a group of people who have chosen to identify ourselves with the risen Lord. And so this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I want you to wake up and get out of bed and go, Jesus Christ is alive today. Today. I don't have to wait till next Easter. He's alive today. To live in me. And exactly like you said, to give me victory today. And praise the Lord. Is that just, go ahead.
Is it a part of our obligation also to spread the word?
Absolutely. 100%. And I think probably Steve's going to be talking about that this morning. And so let's close because I'm over. So God, thanks for this morning. And Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you have done for us. And I do pray for Steve in the service that you would just give him your words, give him Lord, as he invites, I think, to us to walk with you and to make a difference in our world, Lord, help us see that opportunity that you have given us to be a part of your mission in this world. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead for us and the part you've given us to share that with others and to invite them to be a part of this family of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.